Right. Good morning. What a great day. I'm so glad to be here. I'm so glad you are here. As Michael Hydock just shared, last week, week before, amazing. We didn't need to take a month off, but it was great. With Easter was perfect. Our birthday celebration was perfect. And the kitchen, have you people thanked the kitchen crew enough? Yeah, just fantastic. So I come from Robeson, and I walk in, and typically church is right about to start, so I miss all the breakfast, and I had no idea how spoiled you people were. So it's, we need to maybe talk about that and pray about it, maybe fasting or something, I don't know. Okay, so we're in Ecclesiastes 6 and 7, and I was really appreciative of John reading Psalm 8 today and the beauty of it and tying that to the eclipse, you know, and how God's created everything just perfectly and how he's out there looking at it and praising God and praying. And I'm in there making ammo and posting up on top of the church because of the zombie apocalypse. But thank God that didn't happen. So we've got another couple years before Jesus comes back. Okay, Ecclesiastes 6 and 7. We are searching with Solomon for the meaning and the purpose of life in Eden when God made us. Meaning and purpose were imprinted on the hearts and minds of Adam and Eve. It was written across the sky. It was very clear, the purpose of life. And then all of a sudden, humanity sinned and brought in meaninglessness and vanity. And our sin now has really done a number on obscuring why we're here. A lot of people don't know why they're here on this planet. What is my purpose in life? I'm just filling up this bodysuit for several years and then done? Or is there a purpose behind it? Most Americans, in a survey I read, 70% of them say they need to find purpose in life. Not would like to find it, but need to find it. Like as an existential issue, I need to find out what my purpose in life is. So we look for fulfillment out of things and from people, from government. None of it seems to work. Solomon says it's all like we're chasing after the wind. And just when you think you found the one thing that you're looking for, enjoyment slips right through your fingers. But that's why Solomon calls himself Koheleth, and it means the searcher, and why we're joining him on the search. We want to find out purpose in our lives. April 4, 2000, a day that will live in infamy. Well, not really infamy, but I just want to say it like that. It was a bad day. It was a bad day, especially if you were investing heavily in technology stocks. Because that was the day that you remember the dot-com bubble. NASDAQ had reached like the highest peak it had ever come. Dot-coms were paying millions of dollars for 30-second ads on the Super Bowl. And everything was great. And everybody was making money. Until April 4th, and that morning, by chance, several million several million dollar sell orders came through from major technology players right at the same time. And things were fine, but everybody freaked out. And everybody panicked, and everybody sold, and there was a run on tech, and so dot-coms became dot-bombs. You remember that? Anybody lose your shirt in that? You're not too young. Were you too young? Yeah. So anyway, my point is, things are not always as they seem. It wasn't as bad as we thought it would be. The grass is on the other side of the fence isn't always greener. And by the way, sometimes the grass on the other side of the fence is greener, but that's where the septic is. But Solomon is talking about today in chapter 6 and then also in chapter 7 that things can be going great in life one minute, and then the next minute you find yourself in trouble. We can find ourselves in a situation where we're pretty sure this is going to kill us, and then discover we're right where God wants us to be. So Solomon starts these two chapters with some of the things that we're looking for in life, how they don't always pan out the way we want them to be, how they don't always look the same on the other side of the fence. So the first one is prosperity. And we've talked a little bit about this, but prosperity is not the answer. So we're in chapter 6, verses 1 through 2. Here's a tragedy I've observed under the sun, and it weighs heavily on humanity. God gives a person riches, wealth, and honor, so he lacks nothing, nothing in all he desires for, of all he desires for himself, but God does not allow him to enjoy them. Instead, a stranger will enjoy them. This is futile and a sickening tragedy. So here it is. Again, we're like cows. We're looking on the other side of the fence. The grass is greener over there. We see something someone else has that we want to enjoy. We covet it. We do what we got to do to get it. We finally get it, and it doesn't do for us what we thought for sure it would do. It's frustrating. And it's because Solomon tells us that prosperity is not the same thing as enjoyment. He's already mentioned that. If you want to go back with me to chapter 2, verses 24 through 26. There is nothing better for a person than to eat, drink, and enjoy his work. I've seen that even from this, God's hand, in God's hands, because who can eat from him? For why can't I read? This is the giant print Bible. Because who can eat and who can enjoy life apart from him? For to the person who is pleasing in his sight, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and joy. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and accumulating in order to give to the one who is pleasing in God's sight. This too is futile and a pursuit of the wind. So in other words, enjoyment doesn't come from increased possessions. Enjoyment is a gift of God. And we talked about that several weeks ago. It's God's gift to the person that pleases God. And we're not talking about religious performance. You know, we're not talking about minding your P's and Q's in religious class. What we're talking about is the person that will live by faith. The author of Hebrews says, without faith it is impossible to please God, because he rewards those who seek him. So if we live by faith and not by sight, we are following him, we're believing him, we're doing what he tells us to do, that pleases God. And the result is that he gives us the ability to enjoy prosperity. And so those nice things you have, you enjoy because you have a grateful heart. It's the exact opposite of what the world says to us. The world says to us, you've got rights. Commercials say you deserve this, you earned this, you're at least as good as that guy, and look what he's driving. So that's what the world tells us. But it's so contrary to the scriptures. How can you be grateful for something you've earned? Gratefulness comes when we are giving something that we haven't earned. And that's why our proper response should always be, as Paul says, to give thanks in everything, for this is God's will for your life in Christ Jesus. Okay, so prosperity and wealth won't provide the answer. What about a long life and a big family? Ecclesiastes 6, 3 through 6. A man may father 100 children and live many years. No matter how long he lives, he is not satisfied by the good things and not even have a proper burial. I say to the stillborn child, it's better off than he, for he comes in futility and he goes in darkness, and his name is shrouded in the darkness. Though a stillborn child does not see the sun and is not conscious, it has more rest than he. And if a person lives 1,000 years twice, but does not experience happiness, do not both go to the same place? All right, so maybe long life and big families will bring us what we're looking for. Maria Brañas Morena lives in Spain. She is right now the oldest person on the planet, 117 years old. That's a long life. My wife's family, Guinness Book of World Records, has the biggest family in the world. Maybe not. But when we dated, we were dating, and we were my first time to go up to Thanksgiving to be with her family. She's one of 7 siblings. And by the time we were dating and getting married, they were all married and all had kids. And they were all in this really small house for Thanksgiving. And the extended grandparents for other sides are coming over. And so you would find me in a fetal position in the basement at the end of the trip. But what I happened to do is I happened to learn to appreciate and love the fun you have in a big family. And the grandparents with grandkids, now we get to experience that part of it. And so all of this is great, and all of this adds to life. But Solomon's point, again, is it is not the ultimate answer. It may help, but even long life and family won't meet a person's deepest hunger for contentment. It may add to it, but that's not the answer. Okay, well, we say maybe work is the answer. Maybe work is where we'll find our purpose. We're back in chapter 6, verses 7 through 9. All of a person's labor is for his stomach, and yet his appetite is never satisfied. What advantage, then, does the wise person have over the fool? What advantage is there for the poor person who knows how to conduct himself before others? Better what to see than wandering desire. This too is futile in a pursuit of the wind. So I love American Proverbs because they really show us what we value as a people. Some of them related to success. The ends justify the means, right? All's well that ends well. If you can't beat them, join them. Can't argue with success. We place a high value of success in our culture, right credentials, right job, right symbols of success, right houses, right cars. But Solomon reminds us that this won't bring meaning because our appetite's never desired. The more we get, the more we want. The chase continues. And it doesn't matter if you're a charismatic charmer or that everyone likes or a moron. He says we're all like a bunch of cows down here munching. And our stomachs are never satisfied. Our gods are our stomach. It's what Paul says in Philippians 3:19. And so the question now remains, all right, well, why don't these things work to bring meaning to life? None of them are bad things. Prosperity is not a bad thing. Long life and family, certainly not bad things. Hard work and effort, good work ethic, those are super valuable. So why don't they bring us the purpose and the meaning we're looking for? Well, he gives us the answer in verses 10 through 11. Don't say, why were the former days better than these, since it is not wise of you to ask this. Wisdom is as good as an inheritance, as an advantage to some, or to those who see the sun. So Solomon says we go back to the rules. Remember, a while back we talked about when God made the planet, he made it with rules, certain laws that always remain. Like, for instance, gravity. We all deal with it. Kings deal with it. Beggars on the streets deal with it. God's rules. We all have to deal with them. We contend with these daily. And in the same way, God's created spiritual laws that, in essence, we were made by God for God. By God for him. And in his wisdom, God decreed that from the beginning, that human purpose and human meaning in life would be tied up intrinsically with him. In other words, as great as a family is, if it's not tied to God, that's not where your fulfillment's going to be found. Same with work. Same with prosperity. So Solomon says, whatever exists has already been named, and this was God's decree before it was ever created. What man has been known, God has made us maybe to be determined how life was to function. We function in him. And since God is God, it's no use arguing with him about his rules. Because he makes them. He gets to make them. Our arguments about the fairness of the law or the arguments of you arguing against gravity just makes things worse. C.S. Lewis says, to argue with God is to argue with the very power that makes it possible to argue at all. All right, so he switches gears. He says, all right, chapter 6. Here are some great things in life, and they're not providing what we want. He says, I wonder if we look at some of the negative things in life and see if there's something going on there. How do we handle these things? So he starts with death. So Ecclesiastes 7, 1 through 4. A good name is better than a fine perfume, and the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. It is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting, since that is the end of all mankind, and the living should take it to heart. Grief is better than laughter, for when a face is sad, a heart may be glad. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of the fool is in the house of pleasure. Okay, so he starts with mankind's greatest adversary, death. What we miss here is in the Hebrew, there's a play on words. And so he says the Hebrew word for name is Shem, and the Hebrew word for perfume is Shemen. And so he says, a good Shem is better than Shemen. Perfume attracts others. Perfume covers some funk. In a sense, it might help overcome adversity, but a good reputation can do much more for us for a longer time because it doesn't wear out as the days go by. So we talked about death. Death is a byproduct of our sin. Jesus called it an enemy, the last enemy, in fact, he says. How can good come from death? Well, Solomon points here to death, and he says it tends to cut through all of the unnecessary, unimportant issues in life. All the things that we thought were important, that we were sure were life and death situations, turn out to be not so important when you're dealing with the real issues in life. And though death brings sorrow and grief, if we can learn to grieve and sorrow in a healthy way with the Lord, we will always come out appreciating life more. appreciating the ones we lost more. People that God has placed in our lives. Pull family together. We appreciate our church when we walk through these things together. And so death isn't always that bad. Solomon tells us because of the realism death brings, it can actually lead us to gladness in verse 3. It can lead us to wisdom in verse 4. And we ask how sorrow and grief and adversity and pain could lead to human wisdom and gladness. And I tell you, I don't really know. I don't have a great answer other than what we talked about on Easter Sunday, which is the redemptive nature of God. God's ability to turn all things for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. This hideous, monstrous, torturous device is to you and me one of the most beautiful things we've ever seen because of God's redemption. How can a man be born lame and now be seen running and leaping and praising God throughout the streets of Jerusalem? How can 120 fearful disciples hide up in the upper room and then take over the world? How can the Roman occupation of God's chosen people lead to worldwide evangelism? How can an excruciating cross mean redemption of all mankind? It's God's redemption. Solomon continues with his thought here. He says, finding good in the midst of adversity. Remember his statement, we read it way back, Ecclesiastes 3:11. God has made everything beautiful in its time. Remember that? And we talked about it and we all kind of agreed with it. And yet, we also decided, sometimes you got to look. If everything's beautiful, sometimes you really got to look for a minute before you can see it. And so he adds a couple more here that we're sure are not good for us, but God can redeem. Rebuke is one of those. 7:5-6. Surely the practice of extortion turns a wise person into a fool and bribe. I'm doing the wrong one. 7:5-6. It is better to listen to rebuke from a wise person than to listen to the song of a fool. For like the crackling of burning thorns under the pot, so the laughter of the fool, this too is futile. So Solomon here contrasts something we like, which is singing happy songs, to something that we don't like, which is being rebuked, being corrected. But things aren't always as they seem. Sometimes the things that we don't like are good for us. Songs that he's describing here aren't necessarily bad songs. They're just shallow, they're vapid, they're hollow. And he describes like trying to cook a stew on a fire made with just kindling. Lights up fast, it looks big, it looks great, and then there's no fuel, and it burns out. Correction, though, is a bit painful, but it has a lasting value if we will take it. He says elsewhere, Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, one man sharpens another. All right, verses 7 and 8. Surely the practice of extortion turns a wise person into a fool. The end of the matter is better than the beginning. A patient spirit is better than a proud spirit. Okay, so I think I need to do 9. Let your spirit rush. Don't let your spirit rush to be angry, for anger abides in the heart of fools. So he may be talking about a bad day here. Maybe it's a Monday. And so he's helping us think through our worldview to its logical conclusion. And that is this. If we truly believe that we serve a good God who loves us, agreed? A good God that has redemptive purposes for us, then we ultimately can conclude that he can bring our negative day into a positive, redemptive ending. Right? If we can trust God with our lives, we can trust Him with our days. It's easier said than done, I understand. This was one of those mornings. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Let's go. Let's get up. But He tells us the key again is not pridefully pushing our own agenda on God, but learning to wait patiently for God's redemptive hand. And how often does anger and frustration get in our way of being able to do this? But patience is always rewarded by God. The problem is, the only place to really learn patience is in the crucible of adversity. All right, last one here, verse 14. In the days of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider, God has made them one as well as the other, so that no one can discover anything that will come after him. He's talking about the condition of a day. It's good in the sense of that's the mood we attach to it. You having a good day today? You having a bad day today? And I guess even rich kings have bad days. And they get off on the other royal side of the bed. But Solomon's saying here, God has given us life on this earth. Some days are better than others. Anybody agree with that? Some days are just better than others. If it happens to be one of those good days, Solomon says, rejoice in it. Be grateful. Be thankful. Soak it up. But if it's a bad day, don't complain. Consider instead the redemptive God that holds your future. And so, pray that He would make you patient and not angry, and ask God to touch your day. Things aren't always as they seem. Things we think will bring us joy don't. Things we think will kill us won't. But when we walk with God, that's life under the sun. Sometimes up, sometimes down, sometimes shocking. But God always remains the same. I just finished a biography on William Wilberforce. He's the greatest voice of abolition of slavery in the world. It was in England. Where he started, but he ended up doing a worldwide abolition. But in 1773, he had a close friend, abolitionist as well, named William Cowper. Okay, so these were the early days of the Methodist Church. And so these are where the Anglicans were looking at as crazy religious people. Like actually reading their Bibles and stuff. You know, nutty stuff. Anyway, so William Cowper had a mental breakdown. And for some reason, he got the notion in his head that he was doomed to hell and that God wanted him to sacrifice his own life. And so he was taken in by the church, and the church said, hey, that's not at all what God wants from you. And they took care of him, and they nursed him back to health. And in 1774, he wrote this. It's a hymn. God moves in a mysterious way His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never failing skill, He treasures up His bright designs and works His sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh, take courage. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. And so I am going to pray that prayer over you as we leave. Lord, that you would encourage us. We see the looming clouds. We hear all the newscasts, conspiracy theories, laugh at as many of them as we can, but they're stressful. And it's true, we dread these clouds coming our way. But I believe this is a prophetic word today that these clouds are big with mercy and they're going to break in blessings on New Life Church. So, Lord, we just receive that today. And I ask, Lord, that you give me a new perspective and all of our church a new perspective when we head into another day. That our main goal will be to stay as close to you as possible. So if we run into prosperity and wealth, you will let us enjoy it. That we will do our hard work as unto you. Lord, that even in our new found faith-filled perspective, death doesn't scare us, rebuke doesn't scare us, bad days don't scare us. Because we trust you in the process. So, Lord, we know life's full of good days, life's full of bad days. Give us the wisdom to know the difference and to draw close to you in each one of them. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you everybody for being here. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you, give you his peace. God bless you.